This is one of those Sundays of the church year that I find increasingly challenging to explain to everyday Christians. Thursday was the Feast of the Ascension, the day when Jesus ascended or disappeared into the heavens 40 days after miraculously appearing again in human form on Easter morning. We're in that in-between time between the Ascension and the coming of the Spirit on Pentecost. And while the readings we have on this Sunday, though, are never about the Ascension. We have hymns, we have liturgical texts about the Ascension, so I have to allude to it so you understand what's going on. But the readings are completely unrelated. And to make it worse, every year on the Sunday after Ascension Day, the gospel comes from John 17, the chapter known as the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. It sounds glorious, and preaching it is just a bit of a challenge. This prayer, unique to John, comes at the tail end of the Last Supper, immediately before Jesus and his disciples set off for Gethsemane and the passion that unfolds after that. So, at the same time that we are celebrating Ascension, in the days after the Ascension, we are being whiplashed back to Holy Week. It's a biblical and liturgical form of gymnastics, I believe. There is one common theme in that between the Ascension and the Last Supper, which is the disciples' lack of awareness about what it was that was coming next. But that's about as far as that goes. I've known since first studying the Gospel of John in college that John 17 is known as the High Priestly Prayer. But I will confess that it is only in recent years that it sank in that it's called the High Priestly Prayer. It's not an agenda for the disciples. It's not a program for the church to complete or to implement. It is a prayer. And not just any prayer, but a prayer by Jesus, our Lord and Savior. It's not just the prayer for his disciples who were right there with him. It's a prayer at the end, as we've heard today, that is on behalf of those who will believe in Jesus through the word of the disciples. Those who will believe in me means us. We are among the countless throngs who have become followers of Christ through the ages after that prayer that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago. Given all those centuries and how large that throng has become, it's easy to dismiss this prayer as being insignificant for us today. We just might do that because it makes us a little uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus praying for us, about Jesus being concerned about you and me right here and right now. It certainly makes me squirm a bit. It's an awesome and a scary proposition to have Jesus praying for us. Think about what it feels like when somebody tells you that they are praying for you. It's both comforting and at times a bit disconcerting. Having Jesus offering prayer for us is both. If Jesus cares that much about who we are and what we are doing, then perhaps we need to care also. Jesus prays that the world may know that you, the Father that is, have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And at the end of the prayer, Jesus says, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. If Jesus had been writing this prayer in the 1960s, he may well have put it this way. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there is just a little too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Some of you remember when that song first came out in 1965. Most of us probably have heard it at some point since then, since it has been covered so many times. What the world needs and what God in Jesus provides isn't a sentimental love. As one commentator has said about this passage, it is a cross-shaped love. Remember that Jesus prays this immediately before his passion. It is a love based in relationship, in union, in community. It's a love willing to suffer, to walk through dark valleys with others, and even to die. And that's exactly the love that we need to know in ourselves in this increasingly contentious and polarized world, and to then spread abroad as God's missionaries in this time and place. Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, is doing all that he can to help us focus on the way of love. And he's encouraged us to follow 7 different practices to be more closely Jesus followers. These practices are to turn, to learn, to pray, to worship, to bless, to go, and to rest. And they are all contained in this handy-dandy little wallet card, which you can pick up for yourself in the narthex, as well as there are some up in the community hall. There's more that you can find on the web also if you just do a Google search for Episcopal Church and Way of Love. There's lots out there now because we are taking this very, very seriously. We also recognize that walking the way of love isn't something that it's easy to do on one's own. We need each other. We need healthy, vital Christian communities in which to learn and to practice loving one another. As a community of followers of Jesus, we learn from the love modeled by the Father and the Son, the parent and the child. And then we're called to mirror that love in our relationships in the world beyond the church. I actually love that we have the front doors open today because it reminds us that there is no solid boundary between us and the world. But as John points out, love is only fully realized when we seek unity with one another. We pray often for the unity of the church universal, but that's generally as far as it goes. Genuine unity is incredibly hard to reach, and thus we usually find it too difficult to seek. We like the ways in which we worship and the traditions of our own particular brands of Christianity. And those, I must note, in majority positions of privilege, like me, like to make claims of unity that often require those who are on the margins to give up their identity and at times even their safety. I am convinced, I am sure that it's a source of deep, deep sadness to God that the polarization of the world is afflicting the church as well. Yet even as we struggle with what unity looks like within the church, we are called by Jesus to go out and be active participants in God's mission in the world. And that mission is to share that cross-shaped love of Jesus with others, not by coercion or fear-mongering or judgment, but by intentionally forming relationships with anyone and everyone, not just those who look like us or act like us or think like us, but everyone. Because like those first disciples of Jesus gathered in that upper room, we don't know what is coming next. We hear the words from the book of Revelation that Jesus is coming soon. But even as we say, "Come, Lord Jesus," we have no idea when that vision will come to fruition. What we do know is that Jesus continues to pray for each and every one of us and for his church. And we know that what the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. May it be so. Amen.